Good afternoon. My name is Tyler Sams. I'm the preacher for the Judson Road Church of Christ in Longview, Texas. Tracy Blankenship is unable to join me today, so we'll get back into our study in Philippians next week. But today I wanted first to pause for just a moment and to consider a few thoughts about prayer, and in specific, three important prayers that we ought to be praying today. If you've got your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to the book of 1 Timothy. Open up to 1 Timothy and come over with me to chapter 5. That's where we'll be looking here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Prayer is an important part of the Christian's life. Paul talks to Christians as he writes to the Thessalonians and says we ought to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that literally every second of every moment of our lives has to be occupied by prayer, but it certainly does mean that we as Christians ought to have active and vibrant prayer lives. But sometimes it can be difficult to know what to pray for and how to pray and even for whom to pray. And so in this study this afternoon, I thought we would look at three different prayers that we need to make sure that we're praying. The first of which is a prayer for our elders. As you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and over to verse 17, Paul talks to Timothy about elders. He had talked about this same group of people earlier in chapter 3, where he called them overseers and elders. Bishops and shepherds are synonymous terms we see throughout the New Testament. But in chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul would write to Timothy and say this: "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Now that double honor idea, if you go on to verse 18, Paul explains what he means there. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Paul is talking here primarily about how shepherds or elders or pastors, whichever term you want to use there, how a pastor has the right to be paid for his service to the local church. And that's the double part of that double honor. But in that it is double honor, there's a foundational honor that ought to be there. And of course, that is the honor that is due someone who serves in this role as a shepherd, an elder, a pastor, a bishop, whichever, again, of those terms you prefer. They are to be leaders of the church. They are to be shepherds of the flock of God. That's how Peter will describe it later in 1 Peter. And so we ought to honor these men because of the qualifications they have displayed, the character they have displayed, and because of the responsibilities given to this position in the Word of God. And with those responsibilities comes a great burden on these men's shoulders. And especially when you think about what's going on around the world right now. Think about the challenges that are facing pastors at this time. Elders are having to think about how the spiritual needs of the church are being met while maybe those numbers of assemblies are reduced. I don't know of any elder who thinks that the only realm in which they work is during the assemblies. That's not the point. But it is to say, those assemblies do provide a wonderful opportunity for shepherds to interact with their flock, to assess the spiritual well-being of the flock, and to do the actual work of shepherding. Not at the assembly alone, but the assembly does provide a wonderful opportunity for some of that work to happen. But now many of those opportunities are not there. And so shepherds are left trying to figure out how can we still see after the spiritual needs of the local congregation we oversee, while at the same time respecting the health situation that's going on in the world, respecting the health necessities of other people, trying to tread this water. That can be a very difficult task. Think about some other challenges that are facing pastors right now. How does a pastor walk? How do pastors, plural, walk the line of physical safety and accommodation? You know, the governor of the state of Texas, where we are, for instance, has put out a list of guidelines in consultation with medical professionals about how churches can help to ensure that the physical safety of those who would be in attendance at certain services. And church leadership, they're free to institute those. They're free to ignore them. They're just recommendations. And some people want shepherds to go whole hog and buy into everything that has been recommended. Others think the ideas espoused in those recommendations are absolutely foolish, and we're making a much bigger deal out of something than how we really need to respond, if we need to respond at all. Now, I'm not trying to tell you either response is right. That's not the purpose for our studying together today. But it is to say this. This is what shepherds are dealing with. And you look at any congregation of any size, and you're going to have somebody on this side that thinks this is all a hoax and it's all made up. And on this side, you're going to have somebody who maybe has buried somebody in their life because they suffered from this disease. Or somebody who sees that they're at risk for it. How, as a shepherd, do you relate to both people? How do you make both people comfortable? How do you accommodate both people and both mindsets? I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I am saying these are the challenges that are facing our pastors right now. Elders of local churches have a great deal of concern on their shoulders right now. Not only for the spiritual well-being of the flock, but trying to make sure simply from a physical perspective that people are taken care of. And especially when we would congregate together to worship. Something that pastors are thinking of. And then there's this. You know, at some point, this virus is going to run its course, or we're going to come up with some sort of therapy to deal with it, or if it's all a hoax, it's all going to go away mysteriously. Well, how do we transition back to a full schedule? Will a full schedule 8 months from now look like it did 8 months ago? And how are you going to manage that process? You know, here previously we had an assembly on Sunday morning, an assembly on Sunday evening, and an assembly on Wednesday evening. Are we going to go back to that full schedule? And how are we going to manage that process? Is we're just going to wake up 1 week and say, hey, you're expected to be here both times on Sunday and Wednesday evening. Is there a ramp up process that gets us there? These are legitimate questions, and these are things that pastors are grappling with. I'm not trying to say I have the answers right now, because I don't. But here's what I am saying. If Paul is going to urge us to render honor to those who watch over us, and if he's going to encourage us to be prayerful, then we need to be prayerful for our pastors, and we need to consider what they're dealing with right now. I may think I have all the answers, but I'm not the one who's charged with overseeing all of the souls in the local congregation. So as I think about the elders who look over me, as I think about the shepherds who oversee the flock here, how can I pray for the shepherds who oversee me? I think the first thing I can do is I can pray for them that they would have wisdom. Right? These are men who have demonstrated by their lives that they are men of wisdom. But we're always supposed to be increasing in wisdom. If we're going to follow the example of Jesus, Jesus grew in wisdom, Luke chapter 2. We would certainly hope that from not only ourselves as Christians, but from those who would lead us. We can pray for their wisdom, and we can pray for their courage. Look, here's the reality. Somebody is going to get upset by the way that any church's elders try to bring things back together. It would be nice if it wasn't that way, but the reality is, we're all people. We all have our opinions. Somebody's opinion is not going to get met the way they think that it should. How are we going to respond to that? We need to pray for our shepherds that they would have the courage to do what is right and what is good and what is best. And then we also need to pray for our shepherds. And by praying for them, we pray for those that they oversee. That would be you and me. I need to pray that I would have the kind of heart, the kind of attitude, the kind of disposition that would say, you know what, this may not be the exact way that I want it to be done, but I understand that I am a cog in this larger will, and as long as things are being done scripturally, as long as things are being done in a manner that pleases God, I'm willing to sacrifice my own personal preference for the greater good of the body. And isn't that exactly the lesson we've been seeing in Philippians chapter 2, that we're supposed to have that mind within ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus? That we're not to look out only for our own interests, but for the interests of others. One prayer I need to be praying is for my shepherds, that they would be wise, that they would be courageous, and that the people that they're leading would be people who would be willing to put self aside in service of the greater good. Secondly, as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that we ought to be prayerful for our government. And of course, that's a hot topic right now. 50% of the country seems to love the government. 50% of the country seems to absolutely despise the government right now. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul would say, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." But think about Paul's background, the very Paul who wrote this in 1 Timothy. Think about his background. Back in Acts chapter 16, Paul had been unjustly imprisoned in Philippi. You remember the story with the Philippian jailer and the earthquake and the jailer about to kill himself? Where was Paul in all that? Locked in prison. Why? Not for anything wrong that he had done. He made the wrong people upset. He was unjustly imprisoned. In Acts chapter 21, Paul was promised that further government mistreatment awaited him. Back in Acts chapter 21, in the prophecy, where the prophet bound his arms and said, this is what awaits your future, Paul. And then this very Paul is the one who had shortly, in the past, been released from Roman house imprisonment, but then who was shortly going to return to prison in an even more severe imprisonment, not as if you can call house arrest easy, not as easy as the house arrest he was previously under, but that he was even going to be even more mistreated in this imprisonment. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 very quickly, and look at verse 9. Paul says, "For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal." You don't really have that language during Paul's first imprisonment, but now it seems as though he really is being treated as a criminal. And in fact, to the point that Paul recognizes, look, I'm not long for this earth anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Here he is in prison. And here he is resigned to the fact that his life is about to be over as he is being treated like a criminal. But even though that's in his future, and even considering all that he had suffered unjustly at the hand of the government previously, what does Paul say here in 1 Timothy chapter 2? "Pray for kings and all who are in authority." So if Paul was willing to do that, why wouldn't we do the same? We should have prayed for Obama. We should have prayed for Bush and Clinton and Bush and Reagan and all of them going back. And we should pray for Trump. And we should pray for any future presidents. We should pray for our congresspeople. We should pray for our local leaders. We ought to be willing to do that. Why? Because as Christians, we're called to do that. Even if we vehemently disagree with them. You know, I don't see too many politicians or government agencies that are going around and treating Christians like Paul was treated. And yet Paul still prayed for that government. Do we have the kind of heart that's willing to do the same? We ought to pray for our leaders regardless of their political attachments. Nobody says we have to agree with our leaders to pray for them. Because you look at what Paul suffered, Paul evidently didn't agree with his governmental leaders, and yet he still prayed for them. Are we willing to do the same? And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know, we might throw our hands up. I don't know what to pray for them. That might be an honest statement. Sometimes we might be just absolutely flabbergasted trying to figure out how we can pray for something that we might view as so absolutely broken. But we're guided in that way too. Did you see verse 2? For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We ought to pray for the opportunity to lead godly lives that are free of governmental harassment. That's what we're guided to pray about there. It seems governments have been around since nearly the beginning of time. And since nearly the beginning of time, it seems like people really haven't appreciated the civil leaders that have been over them. And while that's not ideal, it is the reality of our existence. And we still ought to pray for them. And we ought to pray specifically that the decisions they make would not impact our ability to freely live lives of godliness. There's a third prayer here in 1 Timothy that we ought to offer, and it's here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. And there is this prayer that we ought to offer for our enemies. Let's read verse 1 again. First of all, Paul says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And then on to verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we're supposed to pray for everyone, whether that's kings and those who are in authority, whether it's our moms and dads, whether it's our best friends, or as Jesus would talk to us about, even our enemies. Now, maybe we don't want to use the term enemies. Let me make it a little bit clearer. We ought to pray for those with whom we disagree. Because as we look at society right now, society is fractured. And mass media and social media are doing nothing to make the problem any better. It seems as though the people with whom we disagree on any issue are being thrust in our face. And sometimes we can begin to treat those people with whom we disagree as though they aren't people, as though they aren't valuable, and as though we don't have to respect them. And that's simply not true. Each of us has been created in the image of God. Each of us are valuable, if for no other reason than that. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be respectful to each other, even if it's not returned in kind. And we need to be prayerful for each other. Are we praying for those with whom we disagree? And maybe this ties in well with the point we just made about our government. You think about the people that we disagree with in any number of ways. When was the last time you prayed for someone with whom you disagree? We need to make sure that we're doing that. We need to make sure that we're doing that because God wants everyone to be saved. And if God has that perspective, do we share in that same perspective? We ought to. God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we have that same desire for people? Well, how can we pray for our enemies? Well, here's one thing we can do. We should pray, as Paul would instruct us here, that they would come to a knowledge of the truth. That seems to be the context in which Paul is praying here, not only for kings and those who are in authority, but also for all mankind. Praying that their eyes would be open to the truth of God's word. Do we pray that? Somebody might say, well, yeah, I'm willing to pray for my enemies, but I'm going to pray those imprecatory prayers like we see David praying back in the book of Psalms. And if you've been keeping up with our studies and you remembered the word imprecatory, you get a gold star for today's study. But we need to be careful if we're going to be praying these imprecatory prayers to make sure, as we noted in our study on imprecatory Psalms, that we're not trying to bring about vengeance for our sake. Those imprecatory prayers, you remember, had a very specific context and a very specific situation in which they were offered. And if our situation doesn't align with that, perhaps we don't need to be praying those kinds of prayers. We should be praying, however, that our enemies, those with whom we disagree, would come to a knowledge of the truth, because that's what God wants from them. And if we're going to be godly people, we're going to have the same desires He has. Do we want these people to be saved? We ought to. We should pray for our enemies that they come to a knowledge of the truth, and we ought to pray for ourselves in praying for our enemies that we would demonstrate the light and the life of Christ. You read 1 and 2 Timothy, you read 1 and 2 Peter, and there's a great emphasis placed upon the example that a Christian lays down. Those with whom we interact are going to be paying close attention not only to our words, but to our actions. What do we demonstrate? What do we show? When people look at us, what do they see? They ought to see the light of Christ and the life of Christ. They ought to see us, Matthew chapter 5, shining. They ought to see us as the salt of the earth. They ought to see us, Colossians, redeeming the time. Are we doing that? We need to be prayerful for our enemies. We need to be prayerful for our government. We need to be prayerful for our shepherds. It's not always easy to know what to pray for. 1 Timothy gives us great guidance on how to pray, for whom to pray, how to pray. Let's make sure that in our prayer life, we're praying for those who need our prayers, that we're praying for those people that God calls us to pray for. And that in the end, our prayers are guided by the wisdom and the light of God. Thanks for joining me today in this study. Hope to be again with you soon. Have a nice day.